Joshua chapter 14. We'll be in verses 6 and following this morning. When John Quincy Adams was getting older in life, when he was in his winter years, he said this concerning growing old, concerning the aging process. He said, "John Quincy Adams is very well, thank you, but the house he lives in is sadly dilapidated. It is tottering on its foundations. The walls are badly shattered and the roof is worn. The building trembles with every wind, and I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it before long. But he himself is very well, thank you." C.S. Lewis, when he spoke of getting older, he spoke of it as a car getting older. The models being used and it's more worn out. And that's one of the truths that you and I have to face as we get older. Folks, as we get older, our body stops working, begins to shut down. Things on our body start to hurt, and those things that don't hurt don't work. And it doesn't matter how many sit-ups you do or facelifts or tummy tucks, gravity's going to win over. We're going to get older. We're going to get wrinkled. Our hair's going to get gray. But you know, I think it's kind of a blessing that everything sort of falls apart at the same time, because it kind of keeps you from noticing yourself getting older. I mean, think about it. As you get older, your appearance changes. You start losing teeth, maybe, wrinkle, hair a little gray. But about at that same time, your eyes start to go bad. So when you look in the mirror, you really don't notice yourself getting older. It's kind of nice. And there may be people all around you who start to talk behind your back about maybe how much older you're beginning to look. But that's okay, because about at that time, your ears go bad and you don't hear what they're saying. And maybe if you do hear somebody mention about how older you're getting and starting to look, that's okay too, because you'll probably forget about it tomorrow because your memory goes. No, as we get older, we come to understand more and more that these bodies were not designed for eternity. And we are looking forward to the new models that we're going to get when we get to heaven. Listen, a very wonderful truth in the Bible that should keep every Christian young at heart is the fact that while we may get older and weaker physically, that doesn't have to be true of us spiritually. In fact, as you get older spiritually, you should be getting stronger, more dynamic, more effective, more willing to serve the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So as we're getting older, that's okay. The inward man, the inward woman, it's getting stronger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As you get older, from childhood to adulthood, to becoming older, to the next life, you're being transformed from glory to glory. You're getting stronger, even though you might be getting older and weaker physically. Well, there's a man in the Bible by the name of Caleb, who we see getting stronger as he gets older. And as I told you last week when we went through our very top-level survey of Joshua chapter 13 through 19, we'd be coming back to some other passages and looking at them in more detail. And this morning I brought you back to chapter 14 and 15, where we have Caleb's story. Caleb is a strong example for you and I. He's a strong role model. He's an inspiration. When I turn 85 years old, Lord willing, I want to be like Caleb when he was 85 years old. When I turn 40, Lord willing, I want to be like Caleb at the age of 40. Caleb is a man that without a doubt shows us that you are never, ever too old to serve God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Let's look at his story. Look at verse 6 of chapter 14 to begin with. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" Remember where we are in this section in the book of Joshua. In the first 12 chapters, the nation of Israel is conquering the promised land. In chapter 13 and on, they've conquered the promised land and now they're splitting the spoil. Now they're distributing the land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And here in verse 6 of chapter 14, they're about to define boundaries for the tribe of Judah. And those boundaries and cities will be delineated in chapter 15. But before that takes place, this man named Caleb steps up, gets in Joshua's face. And as you're going to read, he's going to say, "I want Hebron. I want that mountainous city of Hebron." Notice how Caleb here is identified in verse 6. He's called Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Caleb was a Kenizzite. That tells you and I that he was not a Jew by blood. He was not a part of the nation of Israel by blood. He was a Kenizzite. Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 speaks of the Kenizzites as being in the land of the promised land at the time of Abraham. So somewhere along the way in Caleb's life, in his family, in his ancestors, they became proselytes to Judaism. They had converted into Israel. So Caleb was not a Jew by blood. He was not a part of the people of God by blood. He became a part of the people of God by faith. He converted over. You know, it's interesting, in the days of Jesus, the Jews used to have a term that they labeled the Gentiles. They called Gentiles dogs. It's interesting that Caleb's word, in the Caleb's name, his name in the Hebrew means dog. He was a dog of a man. He was born on the outside of God's covenant people, but by faith, he came into the people of God. And you're going to see, he is devoted to the God of Israel, probably even more than those who were born into Israel by blood. Now, I want you to see Caleb this morning at a couple of different ages. I want you to see him first at the age of 40. And then I want you to see Caleb later at the age of 85. 40 and 85. And you're going to see that he's not much different. Let's first consider Caleb at the age of 40. Verse 6, it says, "Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Becomes obvious that Caleb and Joshua have had some history together. They've been compadres. They've been compatriots. In fact, 45 years earlier, they served on a tour of duty together. And Caleb is reminding of Joshua of what took place 45 years earlier. You see, both Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies that were sent into the land 45 years earlier by Moses, right after the nation of Israel had been released from the bondage of Egypt. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies of the 12 that said, "We can take those giants. We can go into the land." Let's leave a finger here and let's be reminded of that story. Leave a bookmark here and I'd like you to turn left to Numbers chapter 13. And remember, as we're turning left about 45 years in time. When Caleb was 40 years old. The nation of Israel has just been released from the bondage of Egypt. They're in Kadesh Barnea. They're looking at the promised land. Verse 1 of Numbers chapter 13 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am given to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Verse 6, "From the tribe of Judah, Caleb came." Caleb obviously became a very prominent man within the tribe of Judah as a proselyte. Verse 8, "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun." That's Joshua. Those two are part of the spies. Verse 17, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there." Now remember those names and remember that place. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Now imagine that. One cluster of grapes from the promised land took two grown men to carry on a pole between them. Those grapes must have been the size of basketballs. Huge grapes. The fruit was wonderful in that land. Verse 24, "The place called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So the 12 went into the land, they bring back all these good things from the land, they've been there 40 days, and now they come back. Verse 26, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites." All these people he lists. Look what Caleb says in verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now that's Caleb's attitude about going into the promised land at the age of 40. Yeah, there's giants in there, so what? Let's take it. Let's go. Let's move. We can take this. Verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Well, you know, as the story goes, 10 of those 12 spies convinced the congregation of Israel to be afraid of the giants in the land. And so the whole nation is terrified of going into the promised land. Everyone except Caleb and Joshua. Look at verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Oh, I love that. Caleb and Joshua seeing the giants in the land. 10 of the spies are afraid. 2 of the spies says, hey, they're our bread. Let's eat them up. Let's conquer them. God has given them to us. Well, sadly, the 10 spies convinced the rest of the congregation not to go in. And God said, you know what? Fine. Okay, you won't go into the promised land. You'll wander around in the wilderness for some 40 years until everyone 20 years and older, at the time of this story, dies in the wilderness. The next generation will go into the promised land. There were only 2 men who were over the age of 20 that were able to go into the promised land, and we find them back in Joshua chapter 14. Turn back. There's Joshua. He's leading the nation of Israel. And Caleb, he survived those 45 years. He's ready to go. Joshua and Caleb, both very strong men at the age of 40. And as we're going to find out, very strong some 45 years later. Now, we've read a lot about Joshua over the last 40 years, but Caleb, we don't read a lot about him at all in Scripture until we get to Joshua chapter 14. Notice how he sums up what's happened to him over the last 45 years in verse 10. Caleb is still speaking and he says, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old and raring to go, I might add. I love that. As he speaks and sums up of what's happened in his life over the last 45 years, he says, God's kept me alive for 45 years. And I've got some unfinished business with those giants at Hebron. Isn't that awesome? You know, I don't have to tell you that 45 years is a long time to wait. Caleb waited for 45 years. 38 of those years were spent wandering around in the wilderness with the very people who kept him out of the promised land. Every morning for 38 years, waking up and dealing with people that kept him out of the promised land. And then 7 years are spent fighting in the land once they crossed the Jordan River. This Caleb was patient. He was persistent. He persevered. And you know what? He's about to get pay dirt. He's about to get the payoff. He's about to get the loot. And did you know that that's a biblical concept? If you are patient, if you do not weary in doing good, there is a harvest coming for you. There's bounty coming your way. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, when he told us, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you see that promise? There's a bounty, there's a harvest. Caleb waited 45 years till his harvest, but it came. Man, some of us were living the Christian life, and we really feel like it's becoming a match of perseverance. Maybe you've been doing good, and maybe you're starting to get a little weary of doing good. Don't. Biblical truth is that a harvest is coming your way. A bounty is coming your way. And You may have to wait some time for it, but it will happen. I love the beautiful story that Leslie B. Flynn tells about Dyson Haig, a chaplain in an English hospital who was visiting a ward of dying soldiers. One man, as he was dying, asked him if he would write his Sunday school teacher and tell her he would die a Christian because of her teaching. So this chaplain Haig wrote the letter, and a few weeks later he received this reply from the Sunday school teacher. Just a month ago I resigned my class of young men, which I had been teaching for years, for I felt that my teaching was getting nowhere. Then came your letter, telling how my teaching had helped win this boy to Christ. I've asked for my class back. May God have mercy on me. Don't weary in doing good. There's a harvest. There's a bounty. Caleb, 45 years. And pay dirt is coming. The payoff is coming. Well, so you're 85 years old. You've been wandering around in the wilderness for some 40 years. You've been living in tents. You've been exposed to the sun. What kind of shape are you in? How do you feel about life? Well, look how Caleb felt about life. Look at verse 11. He says, "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Oh, wow. I'm as strong as I was 45 years later, Joshua. And not just strong to walk around the land. He's ready for war. He's strong to fight. He's strong to go to war against these folks. Caleb, staying so young. Look at his attitude as he continues in verse 12. "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Give me this mountain. Give me Hebron. Give me the city that's located in the mountain that still has fortified cities and the same giants living in it that I saw 45 years earlier. Think of that. I've been waiting for 45 years for this moment, Joshua. I can still take those giants. I know I'm 85, but I'm as strong as I am today than I was when I was 40. That's awesome. You know what? Folks, Caleb has learned a secret to staying young. You know what a secret is to staying young? Is not being afraid of challenges. Not trying to get your life to a point where you're just kicking back on your lazy boy, retiring, sipping your lemonade. You'll grow old very quickly that way. But if you want to stay young, alive, vibrant, dynamic like Caleb, be like Caleb. Give me the mountain. Caleb was buddies with Joshua. You know, he could have said, "Joshua, I'd really like a lazy little cabin down there by on the rolling hills of the Sea of Galilee. Or better yet, how about some beachfront property? I want to hang out in the sand for the rest of my life." He didn't. Give me the mountain. Give me the challenge in life that keeps him strong. Caleb, so encouraging to me. Verse 13. "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." I think I'm saying that right. That's kind of a nice rhyme though, don't you think? "The son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba." Now Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Isn't that great? He takes Hebron. The city had formerly been known Kirjath Arba after the strongest men of the giants in the land, Arba. It's not named that anymore, the 85-year-old. has been to town. Caleb's kicked them out. The city is now Hebron. It's a new name. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron." Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Remember them? Way back in Numbers chapter 13, 45 years earlier. He wanted to do it at 40. Had to wait at 45 years. Now he's doing it at 85. That's Caleb. Strong, bold, still being used by the Lord. Folks, do you understand? This is the story of a man who served the Lord with all of his heart at 85. This is a man serving God, still fighting, grabbing up all those goodies that God has for him in life, grasping, taking hold of the promises of God at the age of 85. Did you know that that is possible today, folks? Those of you who are a part of this fellowship, and maybe you're getting older, maybe you're approaching the winter years, maybe you're already in the winter years. God's not through with you. You can still be a mighty instrument in the hands of God. Now, society might tell you that you're getting useless. The younger generation might begin looking up at you as, well, sort of outdated, irrelevant. Maybe even some family members that you have are sort of starting to cast you aside. You're old. But you're useful to God. Don't ever forget that. God can use you mightily. And you should be serving the Lord with all of your heart right now, even in your winter years, serving. There is no retirement from serving God. Retirement is heaven. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's easy for you to say, Terry, you're a young whippersnapper. You don't ache like I do right now. Listen, I'm not talking about getting physically tired and weary. That happens when we get older. But you should never get tired of serving the Lord. Maybe you have to become a little more creative as you get older. But you should never tire of serving the Lord. And I've met Christians who are older who have told me, yeah, I used to serve the Lord like you did, Terry. In my younger years, I served God. And I tired myself serving God. And I'm tired now. And I need some rest. I need a break. Listen, you don't get tired serving God. Now, you do get tired serving man. You get tired serving churches. You get tired serving Christian organizations. But you don't get tired serving God. He's a blast to serve. And the Bible says that, He says, "My yoke is light. It's made for you." So when you serve the Lord, it's a pleasure. It's a privilege. You don't burn out serving the Lord. It's perfect for you. Serving the Lord with all your heart till your dying breath. It's what Caleb teaches us is possible. In March, I got to go to a Christian workers' conference in Tucson, Arizona. And I love to go to these conferences. God always touches my heart. And there were some wonderful speakers at this conference, and I got some great Bible teachings and whatnot. But the most significant thing that happened to me in Tucson in March was I met a man there who was from my home church in Albuquerque, and I had recognized him from before. He had served in the church there, and I remember seeing him, but I never officially met him. I did meet him in Tucson. And this guy was on fire for the Lord, and he was so excited because he had just been ordained into the ministry. He just became an ordained pastor on staff at Calvary of Albuquerque. Guess how old he was when he got ordained? 70 years old. 70 years old. Ordained as a pastor to the ministry. Maybe you're thinking, well, he must be extremely healthy. Or actually, he's not. He's got heart problems. He's even been through surgery. 70-year-old man with heart problems getting ordained into the ministry. Oh, and guess what he does on staff there? Well, he deals with the most complex cases that come through the front doors. He deals with the homeless folks. He deals with the people that are in desperate situations. What if you can't walk? What if you can't move? What if you can't talk? What if you get old enough to where things really start breaking down? Well, you can still serve the Lord in mighty ways. You know, I do a lot of research and a lot of studying when I prepare for Bible studies, and I'm on the internet quite a bit. There's so many great resources out there, but I got to tell you, more than once, I've found a website out there that was designed by a pastor who has lost his ability to speak. He can no longer stand up before a crowd and preach. He can't talk anymore. But I've met pastors like that who have put all of their life's work of outlines and research for 30 to 40 years worth of sermon preparation. They learned HTML, hypertext markup language, and they posted their stuff on the net free of charge for young whippersnappers like me. Folks, that is beautiful. Okay, what if a Christian becomes mentally incapacitated? What if they, getting old, that they're really starting to lose it mentally? What about the Christian who's got Alzheimer's? What about the Christian who's become incapacitated? They're in a coma. That's a tough one. Hey, look, my grandmother is dying of Alzheimer's right now in Oklahoma, and she's a Christian, and she is not there mentally, but you know what? She is there spiritually. You know how I know that? The Bible says that the spirit is being renewed day by day, though the outward man is perishing. I think some of the most radical things are happening spiritually in the lives of mentally incapacitated Christians. In fact, I would be willing to bet that the most intense prayer sessions on planet Earth are taking place in the lives of mentally incapacitated Christians. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? He said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, we've all heard that verse, and we've kind of talked about it and thought, well, when we're in a prayer meeting, maybe we don't understand what to say, and so we want God to intercede. What about the Christian who's lost his ability to think? Man, if you're on planet Earth, Christian, God wants to use you. I don't care what state you're in, how old you are, how young you are. And Caleb proves it. Undeniable proof. He's challenging, isn't he? He's an inspiration. Those of you who are older, getting along in your life, please understand that some of your greatest moments might still be future. Some of the greatest things that God wants to do in your life may take place in future years. You know that's true in history? Between the ages of 70 and 83, Commodore Vanderbilt added about $100 million to his fortune. Kant, at 74, wrote his Anthropology, Metaphysics of Ethics, and Strife of the Faculties. Tintoretto, at 74, painted the vast Paradise, a canvas that was 74 by 30 feet, age of 74. Verdi, at 74, produced his masterpiece, Otello. At 80, Falstaff, and at 85, three other works. Lamarck,
at 78, completed his great zoological work, The Natural History of the Invertebrates. Oliver Wendell Holmes at 79 wrote Over the Teacups. Cato at 80 began the study of Greek. Goethe at 80 completed Faust. Tennyson at 83 wrote Crossing the Bar. Titian at 98 painted his historic picture of the Battle of Lepanto. Some of the greatest things that men have done and women have come in their older years. Folks, I agree with Frank Behring when he says, live your life and forget your age. Serve the Lord and forget your age. God has something for you. God is doing wonderful things with Caleb, the age of 85. Now, how did Caleb stay young? How is he able to stay so strong? For those of you who are older, let's find out. But listen, for those of you who are younger, let's find out. Let's begin doing what Caleb did as we're younger, so we're assured to be stronger when we get older. What was the success? What was the key to Caleb's success? Well, I wanted you to notice back in chapter 14, what is said of Caleb three times. Look at verse 8, when he's telling his story. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now that is speaking back to when Caleb was 40 years old. And notice twice it says of Caleb when he was 40, I wholly followed the Lord. Now skip down to verse 14 when Caleb is 85. Verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. At 40, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. At 85, he's wholly following the Lord God of Israel. I think it's safe to assume that those 45 intermittent years, Caleb was wholly following the Lord God of Israel. Folks, if Caleb was a cup that held devotion and commitment to the Lord, he was full. He was brimming over. There wasn't any half-hearted stuff with Caleb. He didn't follow the Lord, sort of. He didn't follow the Lord on Sundays only. He wholly followed God. Folks, that will keep you young. That will keep you strong. Jesus Christ put it this way in Matthew chapter 16. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Being wholly devoted to the Lord is losing your life, giving your life to Jesus, following Him at all costs. The Bible teaches that if you lose your life, you'll find it. You'll find courage. You'll find strength. You'll keep youth. You'll find a long life. How different that is from the world. The world teaches us what? Look out for self. Please self. Go after self. Take care of self. The world thinks exactly like Shirley MacLaine. Remember her, that actress? One of her interviews in the Washington Post article, she is quoted as saying, the most pleasurable journey to take is through yourself. The only sustaining love is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity, and that's what I've been trying to do all my life. Well, good for you, surely. Bible teaches you've lost your life. So much different for the Christian. We're to lose our life, give our life. Jesus says, then we'll find life. Wholly devoted to the Lord at a young age, at an older age. You know what happens when you do that? When you decide once and for all, you make this line and you cross it. I'm serving the Lord now. I'm going to do it with every breath. You will become stronger. Possibly physically like Caleb, but definitely spiritually. You'll become stronger and you'll take on characteristics like Caleb took on. You'll become independent like Caleb and outspoken of the truth. Able to speak it no matter what, even if it gets you in trouble. Boy, wasn't Caleb independent? 10 spies say, no, we can't do it. The whole congregation begins saying, you're right, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua say, yeah, we can do it. Caleb and Joshua almost get stoned to death by the congregation for saying so. But they continue to say it. They become independent, strong, outspoken, willing to stand alone with the help of God. It's beautiful. That's a beautiful characteristic. There was a woman who was asked the benefits of living to the age of 102. After a pause, she answered, no peer pressure. That's right, as you get older, there may not be much peer pressure, but you know well that when you're younger, there's all kinds of peer pressure. If you stand with God, you can stand alone. You can say what's not popular. You can say what's true, even when it's hard. There are rewards to being wholly devoted to the Lord. Wonderful rewards. Approaching life with a courageous attitude. Oh, wasn't Caleb courageous? At 40, he's courageous. At 85, he's still courageous. Same giants, he doesn't care. Caleb's still wanting the challenges. There's something wonderful about facing life in the courage of the Lord. Life becomes an adventure. You stay strong, you stay young. What other rewards? Well, Caleb did have a longer life. He lived to be an old man who was still very healthy. A long life. God literally added years to his life. But guess what also happened to Caleb? He was able to continue in strength. And as he got older, he was able to continue in more opportunity to serve the Lord. So not only did God add years to his life, God added life to his years. He's able to stay stronger, longer, and serve the Lord longer. Truly awesome. Caleb was able to see the harvest. Caleb was able to see that boundary land for him. He did not weary in doing good. And he got all that God had for him in this life. Wonderful rewards. There's another reward that I want you to see as we close off. And I turn to chapter 15 again. His story isn't through. I want you to notice another reward for being a man or a woman of God who is wholly devoted to God all your life, youth up. In verse 15, it says, then he, Caleb, went up from there, Hebron, to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, his wife." Isn't that great? He's not done. Caleb ain't done. He's got Hebron, now he wants Debir. And he makes this offer. Hey, anybody who conquers this Debir, that man can have my daughter, Aksah, as his wife. Verse 17. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, his wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Folks, I see a principle here. People who are wholly devoted to God all their life in youth and in old age leave a strong family behind when they go. They leave sons and daughters that are also strong-willed and strong in the Lord. Wholly devoted to God as well. Now it seems odd to us that Caleb would say, "All right, if somebody takes this city, I'll give my daughter to him." That sounds odd to us, but listen. I think Caleb was trying to make sure that his daughter got a strong man of God for a husband. Because remember, taking cities in the promised land is done through dependence upon God and in the power of God. Othniel does it, takes it. And he would be a strong man of God, a wonderful guy for your daughter to marry. Did you know that Othniel's name means the power of God, and he'll be the first judge in the book of Judges to deliver the entire nation of Israel from a Mesopotamian king? So it worked. Caleb has secured a strong man of God for his daughter. And she's pretty strong-willed too. Did you catch it? She's pretty independent, huh? "Hey, Othniel, hubby, my new hubby. Ask Dad for the field." Gets the field. Verse 19. Or verse 18. "Now it was when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And then she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you wish?' She asked something more. She answered, 'Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water.'" So here's a woman who's strong. She's married to a godly man. Caleb is leaving an army behind. You know, one of the most tragic things that you'll read in the Bible is many times there are people, men of God, who are used mightily by God, and their sons deteriorate. Their sons go bad. I don't think that's true of Caleb. He leaves people behind that are strong. Listen, those of you who are in the older generation, the younger generation needs you. You ought to be concerned about the younger generation. In fact, it's been aptly said, the best safeguard for the younger generation is a good example by the older generation. It's the best safeguard. Especially so for parents raising up children. Caleb. It's a guy I want to be like. Now, we zeroed in on the elderly generation this morning. And by Caleb's example, it calls for it. Caleb proves you can still be strong in the Lord and serve the Lord at an old age. But you know what? Caleb's life also says to me that God can be served at any age. It challenges me to serve God whatever age I might be. Listen, you're never too old to serve the Lord, and you're never too young to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord as a kid, growing up as a youth. There is never an age where you cannot serve the Lord. Scripture even says, out of the mouth of babes come praises to God. Talked a lot about those that are older. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. If you're young, you're on the spot. You're to be an example. And serve God at any age. Whatever the time is in your life, however the close the hand is getting to midnight, it is still the time to serve the Lord with all your heart. The people of London are proud of Big Ben, which adorns the Great Tower at Westminster and is said to be the largest clock in the world. But one English Christian used to say, several times when passing by, I've taken out my watch, which is less than 1/12 the size of the end of the pin that holds the clock hands of Big Ben, only to find that its tiny hands point to exactly the same minute and hour as do the hands of the giant clock above. We need to be tuned to the clock above. We may get older here, no matter what time it is. But is our ticker beating in line with God? Are we serving Him? Are we following Him? We can do it at any age. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use